to bring greetings to you this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for his goodness and mercy to us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before your goodness and your mercy. Lord, help us to do your will and bring glory to you. Thank you, Lord, for all the good things you've given to us, Father. Give us wisdom, Father. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us do your will. As we open your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Again, bring greetings to you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for his goodness to us and his mercy. I want to open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 19. I've been challenged a few times in the last couple of months. Several people have questioned the issue of divorce and remarriage, and I've been asked to examine it again. I've thought about it quite a lot. Some people think that I have just what I believe all nailed down and I never question it again, but that is not the case with me. In fact, oftentimes my memory is not the best, and sometimes after I think I have something kind of figured out, I just completely forget how I got there. And so I want to, this morning, just open our Bibles again to Matthew 19. This week in Columbia, met with some people and with a lot of questions concerning this, and just really had to. This is part of the time that I had forgotten how I had gotten there. I was just dealing with right now, right where I was at with this question, and I try to stay that way. I don't want just to get to a place where I have everything all figured out and where I know, but I want to be able to analyze each thing in life as what's pertinent right now, not just because I've got something all figured out or had something figured out 20 years ago and got it all laid down. I think we should live our lives being like God, not just because we have a rule book to show us, but a life of choices that we make day to day of whether we want to choose God's way or my way. It's not just a doctrine or not just a dogma that we're trying to prescribe or just teach men to follow. We're trying to teach men to have God's Spirit, to be able to walk through life in tune with God, in tune with what he's trying to say. That's truly what being lost is all about. It's being in a condition or a place where the communications or the ability to hear God has been cut off. It's been severed. And Christ came. Satan has us living in a cloud. He's protected us. He don't want us hearing from God. Whenever we have fallen into sin, Satan blinds our eyes and plugs our ears so we can't hear him anymore. And Jesus came to break that power over our lives so that we can hear God. We can listen to him. And that's what we're shooting for. Not just to make a bunch of religious robots, but to make men and women being able to be in tune with God, to walk with him. Not just going through a field of clover or flowers with our hands up, just smiling and feeling wonderful. That's not what walking with God is all about. Walking with God is being able to discern good and evil in this life. Sometimes it's not very fun. Sometimes it's not very pleasant. Sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes we want what we want instead of what God wants. We have our plans. I think that's one of the things Jesus warned us about, is getting our lives so secure and so solid in this world that we wanted for nothing else. It's one of the dangers that he warned about, that we have our little world all planned out and we just get comfortable in it. I think even in the early United States history, Jefferson said, "We can create a system of government, but if there is not moral people that actually carry this out, it'll fail." And he lamented, he said, "I don't know what we're going to do when people become so prosperous that they become dull. It'll fail." And he got a hold of a principle that God and Christ has tried to warn the church about, is that safe, secure place where we just rest. Then we become dangerous. Then we're in dangerous ground. I want to change here just a minute to go to Hebrews chapter 6. This is another question that was asked. And people often ask this question. We'll get back to there, Lord willing. Hebrews chapter 6, actually let's begin in verse 5. Verse 11. "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." I want to just bring out a couple of points here. First of all, he talks about, since you have become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Then it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." By this time, you ought to be teachers. You know, if we would look at the world today, every place that I preach, we go out on the streets and we preach. Every place that I've ever been preaching, whether it's in Hong Kong, whether it's in the Philippines, whether it's in Peru, whether it's in Mexico, or in the streets of Springfield, everywhere I've ever gone preaching, someone comes as a teacher trying to correct our method or our message. So whenever the apostle here is telling us, this time you ought to be teachers, he's not talking about someone who's just able to explain words or someone who knows the Bible backward and forward. We've got teachers like that running out of our ears. Most children are able to be a teacher to tell about the Bible or about what it says. That is not the kind of teacher that he's talking about here. And he goes on to explain, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Now, I'm not talking, like I said, I'm not talking about just what the book says, but about the very heart, the very being of God. Very few people are able to teach the oracles of God, the high things of God, the things that aren't just written down. The things that I was talking about being in tune with God and knowing right and wrong and making decisions. Even when sometimes the evidence looks overwhelming and still having to get right down to it and choose the right way, even though a multitude may be against you. You ought to be teachers, but yet you have someone to need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Here's where the problem lies. You have need again to be taught, but you've become dull of hearing. Trying to teach someone who does not want to be taught or who thinks he's a teacher is impossible to teach. You can't teach them anything because they already know. Full of pride. They've got some things, they've learned them, now they don't hear anybody else about these oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. It's like a baby. They're born, they drink milk, and then they grow into for harder things, things they have to chew, until they get to be old enough to be able to eat anything that's set before them. But instead of progressing on and growing, they go back to milk. We would think that would be terribly strange for someone to do that. Yet, this is what Paul is talking about, or the apostle here, about people who ought to be teachers of the oracles of God. And now they're in need of milk. The very basics. I think that's what Jesus was talking about when Nicodemus came and said, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these basic things? For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. The way of righteousness. Like I said, it's not a doctrine, it's not a set of rules. It's not just the teachings of Jesus that we follow. It's the way of righteousness. All of those things can become just laws that we just follow. But he's trying to teach us the way of righteousness. That's what truly being born again is. Is the way, learning the way of righteousness. Not just learning the rules. Learning the way of righteousness. You know, all of the ideas that I was taught growing up or envisioning about what Christianity really was have just almost all of them have just been completely proven wrong or annihilated. All of the images I had of what a real Christian looked like and what they felt and what they did have just all been completely erased. And they've just been broken down one after another, seeing that there's actually not much to everything. Someone just being a real fiery, zealous preacher. That's what I thought for a while was. In a lot of circles, that's what really lifts people up. That he's really a man of God. He can really, really let a rip preaching. But when all that's done, it really don't mean much. It's just another way that men exalt one another. Something to shoot for. But is it the oracles of God? Is it the way of righteousness? Or is it just religion? Just real zealous religion. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You know, if I was locked down on what I was taught whenever I was a boy, I can take the Bible and prove everything wrong in my own mind. I would be locked down on what I believed. But life is living. It's not a dead box. And as you go through life, the more I go through life, the things that I thought have been just completely wiped away. Continually. Till there's nothing but just walking by faith. Just hearing the oracles of God. Having our senses trained to learn, discern good and evil. Not because I can go back to what I knew 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. But because it's a now living faith. Solid food for the mature who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Okay, now I want to read chapter 6. Over and over again, almost everywhere I go, people say, what does chapter 6 mean? What does this mean in Hebrews chapter 6? Okay, after learning the principles to discern good and evil, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. Press on to maturity. Not locked down in your doctrines, but press on to maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Of instructions about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Not all those dead doctrines. Not that they're not true. But in themselves. But just knowing those doctrines. Lay them aside. Live your life right now. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Look at this. In the case of those who have once been enlightened, they learned something, they saw something, tasted the heavenly gift, they realized the forgiveness, they realized God, been partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the ages to come. Good things have been given to them. Good things have been poured out on them. And they locked down, signed them up as a doctrine, signed them up as something irrefutable, unchangeable. And have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Then read verse 7. This is not something that just happens one time. This is not stumbling. This is not even getting cold. And seeking to return again. This is not feeling dead inside. It's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about verse 7. For the ground that drinks the rain which often falls upon it. These good things. The enlightenment. The Holy Spirit, the tasting the heavenly gifts, the good Word of God, and the powers of the age to come. It rained on your soul. All of those good things poured down on you. Continually poured down on you. And you're so locked in your religion that all you do is produce briars and thorns. And any call, any opportunity of repentance, you go right back to your dead doctrines and lock down in them. There's no way to repent of that. Because you don't have a life. You're not walking. You're in dead works. You're in dead religion. For the ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. We were called to live in God's image, to be like God. And God is constantly giving us good things to bring us back to that. And it rains. We till up the ground. We put seeds in it. We fertilize it. And then it rains. And we till around it. And it rains. And it rains. And then up grows a weed. Up comes a thorn bush. Right in the middle of the little seed we've planted. Pretty soon if we let that go, it just chokes out the good thing. There's a lot of commotion. There's a lot of greenery. There's a lot of things growing. But when God looks at it, He sees thorns and briars. Dead things. Bad things. He's looking for good. Jesus came and He saw a tree afar off and He went to it and He got there. There was no fruit on it. What did He say? I mean, did that tree just grow up overnight? Had that tree just the first time it saw a leaf and He wanted fruit on it? No. It was probably many years old. And He said, cut it down. But the gardener said, no, let's wait. Let's prune it. Let's fertilize it. Let's really prepare this thing to produce good fruit. And then next year, if it doesn't produce, we'll cut it out. We'll kill it. God is patient. God is good. And He rains down good things waiting for us to produce. But so often, He gives those good things, and we take them, and then produce. We just fall right back in to the very same old stuff that we had before. That's what's to fall away again. We've just added a religion to it. That's what he was talking about here, all in verse 5. About learning, becoming a teacher of all these things. But we're missing the way of righteousness. And it's just doing nothing but producing bad. It's your life. God is doing things, giving you good things, showing you good things. What are you producing? What are you producing? Not what you figured out, not what you've learned a long time ago, but what are you producing? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. What's growing? Not something you just put on a show. There's a lot of people can put on a real good religious show. But what fruit is growing? What's growing? What kind of fruit is growing in your life? We can act. But are we hearing God? Are we letting good fruit grow? Or is it just thorns and bristles and briars? It doesn't come by being religious. And a lot of times, the closer we get to God, the rougher we look inside. The thing about it is, someone who isn't going to repent doesn't see themselves. They don't see themselves. They think they're doing pretty good. They think they've got it figured out. They think they're really doing something good. But the man who's actually close to God, the closer you get to God, the more you see yourself. A lot of times, the more you don't like what you see. But you see it. And you start cultivating it. It's just like a garden. You see all this stuff growing up. And it just looks like it's going to overwhelm you. It doesn't look pretty. But instead of pretending that it's good things, you get out there with a hoe and you start hoeing it. You look for the good things and cultivate them and let them grow. You get the heart, the root of the problem. And you surrender it to God's will. You hear God, you listen to Him, you learn the way of righteousness. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have showed towards His name in having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. People just read the part that scares them. But when you look at this whole thing, he didn't tell you that to scare you to death so you'd give up. He told you this so that you would be diligent. God doesn't want that. He wants better things of you. The things that accompany salvation. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. That is some of the other things that we had talked about this week. These phones are okay. Now I do want to go to this where we started out. Concerning divorce, chapter 19, verse 1. When Jesus had finished these words, He departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed Him, and He healed them there. Large crowds followed Him, and He healed them there. What a blessing. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing Him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And He answered and said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" This is Jesus' teaching. This is the heart of what He's teaching. They said to Him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" They had a little question, a little confusion. Well, wait a minute. If what you're saying is true, why did Moses say it was all right to divorce them? What He was establishing, what He was saying, is this is the way it is. One man, one woman, from the beginning, He made them male and female. One man, one woman. The Pharisees questioned and said, "Well, if that's the case, why did what Moses say? Why did he say it was all right?" What I've learned in whenever something that we know is irrefutable, something that we know is truth, a question about that doesn't change it. What happens most of the time is whenever we have a direct statement, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." God created them male and female. Therefore, what God has joined together, let them not be separated. He created them for this reason: man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. I don't care where. That's His statement. That is God's will. Now we have something that comes along and clouds that just a little bit. What most people do is they take the cloud and start chasing the cloud instead of following the sun, following the light. Instead of keeping the light in focus, they lose sight of the light and start chasing a cloud. And pretty soon the cloud gets bigger and bigger and bigger and just completely overshadows the light. That's what people do in just finding what the Bible says. Follow the light that is there, not the cloud. That's the biggest mistake theologians make. They start following the cloud and then have to explain and explain and explain what the cloud means. Not following the light. We've got God's purpose for marriage. It's what He meant from the beginning. Jesus confirmed it. That's the light. It's what He wants. The theologians come and they have questions. Well, why did Moses allow that then? If that's so true, if what you say is true to Jesus, they said, well, why did Moses allow that? A cloud. Trying to put a little cloud on what God said. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it has not been this way. From the beginning, it has not been this way. Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted it. We say it was in Jeremiah. Jesus, or the said that, talking to Israel, He said, though you've played the harlot with many, return unto Me. Though they say, it says, talking about this very passage, about where Moses gave her permission because of the hardness of their hearts, He said, return unto Me. This is a picture of the church. God's faithfulness to the church is what this all stands for. That's what the marriage, it's related to Christ and His bride. He's betrothed to us. He's going to be committed to us. But it takes the two to be committed to each other. We've got to be committed to Him. But He's going to be faithful. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whosoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. In King James it says fornication. The disciples said to Him, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. But He said to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. This verse, except for immorality and marries another, commits adultery. Here's another cloud. What is it clouding? It's clouding the one man, one woman, till death relationship. What does it mean? Whenever a person has a marriage that is not a marriage, it's an unclean, immoral relationship. He's permitting a divorce in that case. And that's all. It's not because someone messed up, or someone failed, or someone cheated. Divorce, the Bible says God hates divorce. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Cloud that with, oh, well, if she commits fornication, I can put her away. That's what I was challenged with. Well, you know, all of this says, it talks about to marry a woman, put away. Well, what about the man? You know, it doesn't ever just come right out and say that the man, that's what he's talking about. If he can put her away and marry another, is what it seems to say there. The question comes in, you get that in Romans chapter 7. Okay, chapter 2, or chapter 7, verse 2, beginning 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? This is the law that God had given, the first covenant that God had given to Israel, was intact until there was a death. That's why God just don't put someone away. It takes death to separate. The wages of sin is death. When we live in sin and turn away from God, there's a death that separates. It's not just because God puts us away. There's a death that takes place. The law has jurisdiction as long as he lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. Okay, these people say, this is talking about the woman. You know, if she marries another man, it doesn't say that about the man. But it does say about the man. It says that if she be married to another man, as long as her husband lives, that means they're still together. So that she's his as long as he lives. This covers both of them. It's not just about the woman. The man is still bound to her just as well. So if a man puts her away and marries another, as long as she lives, she's still bound to him. And now he's a polygamist. Has two wives. Because as long as he's alive, she's still his. It's death that separates the marriage. Okay, this man's got a second wife now, thinking that this one's not his. When he recognizes that this second wife is polygamous, or it's an unclean marriage, it's a fornication marriage, it's a marriage that is not a marriage. It's just a marriage in man's eyes. One man, one woman. The first man, first woman. That is the marriage that cannot be broken. You can divorce the second one, the third one, the man, whatever the men come up with that call a marriage. God calls a marriage one man and one woman. Somebody brought up the question whenever they were fighting about man and man getting married, and they approved the gay marriage or the queer marriage. Someone asked, well, I'm sorry, or we saw a sign, I think, somewhere that said, I'm sorry that gay marriage offends your fourth marriage. I'm sorry that legalizing gay marriage has offended your second marriage or your third marriage, thinking that God sanctifies those things. He doesn't. One man, one woman, till death. Like I said, I went through this with people. And I'd just been thinking, well, maybe there is something I'm missing here. Maybe there is. So I looked at it again. And the clear, the light, has now dispelled those shadows that used to cause problems. That's what light does. The thing about it is, light will either get rid of the clouds, or the clouds will get rid of the light. Follow the truth. Follow what you know that he's trying to say here. The details of it, or the clouds, they'll go away eventually. All right. Well, let's... Well, the Lord add his blessings. Anyone have a question or anything? All right. Well, we'll meet back here at 6 tonight. Is that the plan? Okay. Well, God bless you. You're dismissed.
Yeah.